We're returning to our study of John 17, so I invite you to turn to that portion of Scripture, John 17, on page 903 of our Pew Bibles. And since it's been a few weeks, let me begin reading there at John 17, verse 1, and read through the 23rd verse as we consider what it means to be praying with a glorious purpose. John 17, beginning with verse 1. This is the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Amen. Through this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the... Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word, the timeless truth, the sure truth, the saving truth. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of our hearts, even now, Father, giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, wills to obey. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Greek mythology, Sisyphus was the king of Corinth, The gods punished him for his selfish lusts, cruel deceitfulness by condemning him to repeatedly rolling a massive rock up a hill in Hades, only to witness it roll back down when he neared the top. And he was to do this for all eternity. If you like to learn new words, still do, the term Sisyphean, don't ask me to spell it, I do have it written out. The word Sisyphean is used to describe hopeless tasks that seem to have no purpose or final goal. You know, too often Christians come to their prayer time, you know, like Sisyphus, frustrating task of rolling his rock up a hill. You know, we wonder, well, does God really hear our prayers? Is he going to answer this prayer? Or am I just going through the motions here? You know, we fail to remember, I fail to remember God's glorious purpose in prayer. We pray without gospel zeal, without gracious hope, without glorious anticipation, and with little sense of the scriptural importance of God-centered prayer. You know, and here in John 17, those verses we're going to look at together, John 17, verses 20 through 23, I invite you to keep your Bible open to that passage. Here, Jesus helps us to pray with glorious purpose. For when Christians purposefully pray, we grow in unity and gospel urgency. Well, how can we pray then with glorious purpose? You know, four characteristics of praying with glorious purpose. It's gospel prayer, gracious prayer. Yes, it is glorious prayer. And finally, God-centered prayer. We begin there with gospel prayer. To bring us back up to speed here with John 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Different from the Lord's Prayer, where we can pray it word for word. Into the beginning of this prayer, Jesus is praying for himself, that he would glorify God. But then in the second section, verses 6 through 9, we see that Jesus is praying for his disciples, 6 through 19. And now Jesus here is praying for all those who will believe. So we can rightly call this a gospel prayer. Jesus here is praying for his disciples. We had seen this earlier in John 17, verse 9. Jesus says this, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You know, and here in John 17, 20, Jesus prays this, I do not ask for these only. You know, these are the 11 disciples. Judas has left at this point, and here Jesus tells us that he is praying also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know, without taking a breath, Jesus prays for all Christians, all those who will believe, all those who have a sure faith, a saving faith in Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. I believe that this verse would affirm that doctrine of election. Jesus knows those who are his, those who will be trusting in him for their salvation, and still Jesus prays for them. Jesus here is praying for the ingathering of all his sheep, Jews, Gentiles, women, children, all races, all nations will be gathered in. You know, how are these lost sinners gathered in? Here Jesus is teaching us one of the means that God chooses to use to gather sinners in is prayer. Jesus prays for those who will believe. we also ought to be praying for those who will be believing in Christ. It's both prayer and the preaching of the word. Take a look there at verse 20, who will believe in me through their word. You know, the disciples will go forth and will be proclaiming the truth of God's word to all people, Jews, Gentiles, women, children, people of all tribes, languages, nations. You know, they are preaching God's word. And here we see that close relationship between praying and the word of God. We've seen this throughout John 17. You go back to verse 6. John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Then again, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You know, that vital relationship between the word of God and prayer. And also it reminds us of the importance of sharing the gospel, praying for the lost. You know, it's a gospel prayer. I believe it points us ahead to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So they are both praying and proclaiming the truth of God's word. It's a gospel prayer. You know, many things I'll miss about my mom, this side of heaven. But, you know, one of the chief things is that I know my mom prayed for her family daily. Prayed for all the family. Prayed for our health, prayed for our children when they were in school, prayed for careers, spouses, prayed for churches. She prayed for this church. Never came here to visit, but she was praying. She also had an evangelistic heart. She prayed for the salvation of her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, friends, neighbors. You know, may we pray for the salvation of sinners. I believe we can pray in faith that the Lord hears those prayers, answers those prayers. Don't quit. You know, pray for your friends, neighbors, those on the sports team. Pray for your worst enemy. You know, pray that the Lord would give them a new heart, change that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It's a gospel prayer. Secondly, it's a gracious prayer. Verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, that 21st verse begins with a little phrase, that. We lose it a little bit. It's really so that. It's a purpose clause. You know, Jesus prays so that, with this purpose in mind, that they may all be one, that we would be unified. We had seen that prayer already in John 17:11. That they may be one even as we are one. You know, it's a unity in Christ. It's a gracious unity. It really is a reversal of the curse of Babel. You know, if you're familiar with the Bible, it's good to read through all of Scripture, but in Genesis chapter 11, you might be familiar with this account. I encourage you to read it in its entirety, just a short chapter. But, you know, the people are seeking to build a tower to God. You know, they think they can earn their salvation, work their way towards glory. And so just hearing a few verses, Genesis 11, verse 7 and following, this is God speaking. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So they were scattered for their sin, mainly their sin of pride, sin of idolatry. And here Jesus is praying, Lord, those that were scattered, may you gather them in. May you graciously embrace them, draw them close to yourself. You know, just a word there about verse 21. Many misguided Christians quote John 17, 21 out of context. You know, why are there church denominations? Why can't we just be one happy church? And sermon for another time, but the unity that Jesus is speaking of here is not a superficial unity. It's not just an external unity. It's not what could be called a least common denominator unity, or one that denies the essentials of the faith. It's a unity in scriptures. It's a unity in salvation. It's a unity in the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. So Jesus is praying that they all may be one. But look at the next part. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. You know, our unity is a mirror of that union between God the Father, God the Son, and yes, we could include God the Holy Spirit here. You know, we can enjoy unity with other Christians because of Christ's unity with God the Father. Larger Catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism, question 65 puts it this way. The question, what special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ? And the answer, the members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory. You know, that's a present gift that the Lord graciously gives to us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, here's where the grace becomes plain. You know, that the world may believe. Those who are sinners may be saved by grace through faith in Christ. And how did that all take place? It's because God the Father sent God the Son, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, back in 1955, J.B. Phillips wrote a powerful little book entitled Your God is Too Small. Short book. Lost my copy of it, or lent it out. But in that book, J.B. Phillips exposed the many false views of God. Just to give you a sampling, you know, a false view of God as a residential policeman who just desires to give us guilty consciences and hand out tickets. Or God as a grand old man who sits in heaven, sort of like God in the nursing home. He sleeps there in his wheelchair. Or God as, you know, God in a box. You know, we just put God in our little box and he rarely, if ever, impacts our life. But then he has this quote. But let a man once see his God down in the arena as a man, suffering, tempted, sweating, and agonized, finally dying a criminal's death. And he is a hard man indeed who is untouched. You know, here is Jesus' gracious prayer. We cannot remain untouched by this. You know, Philip's here, maybe it's because we drove 1,000 miles along with flying. You know, it's like a great flashing arrow on the highway. You know, you're driving and these huge arrows that you can see from a mile away. Well, here is Philip's, you know, using that arrow of his word to point us to the grace of Christ. And more importantly, here in John 17, you know, pointing us to the grace of Christ, especially at the cross. Why was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent? You know, not to be the great moral teacher, but to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, it's grace, God's unmerited favor to us as unworthy sinners. So it's a gospel prayer. You know, we are, if we want our prayers to have a glorious purpose, may it be a gospel prayer. May it be a gracious prayer. Third, may it be that glorious prayer. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. We see here the glory of Christ given by God the Father, and we behold God's glory in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 puts it this way. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, we behold the glory of God the Father as we behold the glory of Christ the Son of God. John Owen put it this way. Men, Thursday morning study, are reading the glory of Christ. Rich Fair. One sentence. Owen writes this, it is as a representative, as the representative of God, that the Lord Christ is exceedingly glorious. Those who cannot see his glory by faith do not know him. You know, and here we see the glory of Christ. Christ is praying this glorious prayer. And if that's not enough, look again at verse 22. There's a glory of Christians in Christ. The glory you have given me, I have given to them. You know, that's to us. That they may be one even as we are one. You know, as Christians, it's our duty and yes, our delight to reflect God's glory in our dark and sin-depraved world. You know, when those folks come knocking at your door and tell you what a terrible world we live in, you know, in one sense we can nod our heads. You know, but let us not forget to proclaim the good news. You know, that God has given us his glory in Christ, his Son. You know, one of the chief ways that we display God's glory is when we pray. You know, especially group prayer. You know, when a husband and wife pray, maybe you don't think anyone is seeing you. You're displaying God's glory. In a family, a praying family, small prayer group, church prayer meetings, God's glory is displayed. You know, there's a verse, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and we tend to just relegate this verse to the early church. But hear it, Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, it's glorious prayer. You know, another illustration from my mother, you know, not a sinless lady, and she would be the first to say so, but trusting in Christ. But one of the habits that my mother gently instilled in her five children, four boys and a girl, was our need to do daily chores, make our beds every day, keep our room neat, clear the table after meals, do dishes, do yard work, shovel the snow. And we were to do it without grumbling. Or at least not vocal grumbling. You know, but, you know, think about prayer. You know, do we grumble, you know, when we know we should be praying? Do I grumble? You know, do I see it as a duty? Or is it a delight? You know, it's a glorious gift of God when we pray. And especially to praise God for the glorious person and work of Christ. Praise for his glorious work of salvation. To praise him for the glorious solidarity that we know even this side of heaven, but we will experience in all of its fullness and all of its sweetness when we behold him face to face and see him and are gathered with all the saints. Our prayer is to be glorious. Finally, our prayers are not only to be gospel prayers, gracious prayers, glorious prayers, but now in John 17, 23, they are to be God-centered prayers. You know, there's an intimate relationship there. The glory, verse 23, I in them and you in me. Just pause for half a moment. Let that sink in. You know, Christ, the Son of God, is in us. And God the Father is in God the Son. So that they may become, they, that's us, may become perfectly one. A perfected unity, faithfully and fully finished. You know, as we think of a perfected unity, you know, think of it this way, and this is a borrowed illustration, scriptural illustration. But if you go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 28, and all that long section describing all the preparations for worship in the tabernacle, and all of the attire of the high priest, and the items that he wore, what was a breast piece. And scripture goes into great length, made out of a solid piece of cloth, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. You know, but on that one piece of cloth, they put 12 precious stones. Each one of those stones was engraved with the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And so Aaron the priest wore this breastpiece when he entered into the tabernacle, you know, as God's high priest, bringing God's people before a holy God. You know, that's what Jesus does for us in prayer. You know, he brings us into the presence of God. We're those 12 precious stones. You know, he knows our names. You know, he brings us into God's glorious presence. Why does he do that? Look again at verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. You know, in prayer, we rest in the assurance of God's love for us and for Christ. John Calvin gently reminds us, quote, "We are loved because the Father hath loved his Son." You know, and every time we come before God in prayer, that's one thing that should be before us. We are loved because the Father hath loved his Son. Close with this final family illustration. You know, in God's providence, you know that most of our family was there at a wedding for my niece on Saturday a week ago. I'm losing track of dates, whatever the date was. And so we left Maine, where the wedding took place, and traveled over to Schenectady, New York. And our daughter had, being the traveler, booked room in a hotel, and so the family found that we were staying there, and we all stayed there, and that was a sweet time. Stayed there Sunday night, and many stayed through Monday night, and told a lot of family stories. We shared our faith in Christ. The providence of God. You know, and it was the assembled family. Thought about this afterwards. Not only the children, all the spouses, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You know, and didn't do this intentionally, but, you know, God providentially caused this to pass. Told many stories of answers to prayer. Prodigal children returning to Christ. Heard more accounts. This is 30 plus years ago. Had a nephew who fell 70 feet and not only survived, but runs, walks, married, two children today. You know, answer to prayer. You know, but just ordinary answers to prayer. You know, everyday graces. Purposeful prayer. Praying with a glorious purpose. And it's my prayer. And may it be all of our prayers that our purposeful prayers would not only unify our church, you know, in its worship and witness, but may purposeful prayer send us out to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Your ear is always turned to hear our prayers. You're a God who never slumbers or sleeps. Your word even declares to us that we can draw near to your throne of grace with confidence because of Christ. And Lord, may we continue to learn what it means to pray with a glorious purpose. To pray, Father, that the gospel would go forth. To pray that the lost would come to saving faith in Christ. To pray, Father, that in all of our life and in the life of this, your church, that you would get all the glory because of your glorious, gracious love for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.